Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 46, 47, and 48. Three Psalms, 46, 47, and 48. Psalm 46, verse 1, "Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, to the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamot. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Psalm 47, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord is the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises unto God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Psalm 48, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we begin then in Psalm 46. It is to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. We know what that means. We have here a song upon Alamot. It's not Alamode, it's Alamot. And Alamot here is a musical notation pertaining either to a tune or to an instrument, or perhaps even what we would call today dynamics. Alamot, the Allah part means the lifting up. So it may mean the lifting up of the voice. In other words, this particular psalm was written to be sung loudly. Well, when you take a look at the content of Psalm 46, you might be inclined to agree with that, right? Okay, so this psalm was a favorite of Martin Luther's. As a matter of fact, there are some hymnals that have "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and they'll have underneath that "Based on Psalm 46." You'll see that from time to time. There were times when Luther would be in a particular pickle, a bit of difficulty. This news or that news had come in that was not good, and of course, because of his work on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ, news like that came in quite often. And it would be at times such as that that he would seek out his friend Philip Melanchthon, and they would sit down together, and he would take Philip by the hand, and he would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And so there was much courage, much dedication, much comfort that Luther took from Psalm 46. Of course, we want to be jealous of that kind of comfort, and we want to say that's not just for him alone, right? We want that same comfort for ourselves when we think of Psalm 46 and singing it. All right, so the thrust of the psalm really is in the first line: God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of troubles, or in times of trouble. These three psalms, however, do go together with something of a common theme, and that we hear often in them about Zion and about the public worship of God and that special covenantal presence that God has with his people. And so we don't want to remove that from Psalm 46, because 46, 47, and 48 all take that theme very seriously. All right, so notice that God is our stay, although everything else must be moved. Well, let us remember that everything else shall be moved. And so God must be our stay, right? If we set our hope upon friends and family, riches, employment, power, respect, pride, or any such thing, they shall fall. God is our strength in time of trouble. He is able to shake all things in order to arrest and train our faith and attention upon himself. Kingdoms shake, mountains fall, seas rise and are tossed, but the city of God is established and God is in her midst. Remember the reference to Zion that we're looking for here. We will not fear though the foundations of the world are shaken, for our hope is set beyond this world to a new heaven, a redeemed heaven and earth. Also note that there is a river that gladdens the city of God. A river. Of course, that river would be that which is often depicted in Scripture, that flowing of the grace of God that rushes like a mighty stream. We see it in the description of the New Testament church in the book of Ezekiel, where it starts out at the toe, the ankle, the knee, right, the thigh, the waist, the chest, and then it's a river over which or under which no one can pass. It's a river that overwhelms the world. It is that river that we see at the end of days that flows out from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And alongside of that river are the trees bringing forth all of their fruit. It is that river that orders creation and sets it in its proper order. It is that redeeming current. And that's the river that makes glad the city of our God. It is that river that is most often it most often goes forth in the ordinances of worship and in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the river. Those are the refreshing streams that gladden the city of God and that redeem the world and bring it into Zion. So that's what the psalmist means here when he talks about this river. Notice that God is in the midst of his people. Well, we could go on and on and on about that particular topic. This is God's special covenantal presence. I'm currently reading Charnock on the immutability of God, the immensity of God. You know, we understand God is everywhere. Right? That's a question that we ask in our small child's catechism. Where is God, children? What's the answer to that question? God is everywhere, right? And yet, notice how it says that God is in the midst of His people. That there is a special, beloved, covenantal presence that God has with His people in Zion, in the church. And so we must not downplay the one in order to lift up the other. Both are true in their own estates. And finally, note that the heathen rage, remember, that's what they do. You know, that is what they do. They rage. They rage against the Lord. They rage against His people, but we need not fear them because God is our refuge. God rules in the affairs of men. And so the Lord of hosts is our refuge. The God of Jacob is with us. Selah is how the psalm ends. In other words, make that your meditation. The second psalm today is Psalm 47. Psalm 47 is an extended command to praise the Lord. It's an extended command to praise. It is a companion with Psalm 46 in that the doctrine that Psalm 46 lays down is answered by the praise of God's people laid down in Psalm 47. So clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. You know, we have changed the word terrible in our day. Children, when we say terrible, we might say, hey, how was your trip to the dentist when he drilled on your tooth? And we'd say, terrible. It hurt. It was uncomfortable, right? But terrible in the old sense of that word is the same word we get terrified from. Fearful, right? And so when it says that God is terrible, we don't mean to say that He's like a drilling in your tooth. When we say God is terrible, what we mean is He is truly, in the right sense of that term, He is to be feared. He is an awesome God, right? Not awesome, but really awesome. Really fearful. That unless we have His grace upon us and the adoption of children unto Him, that we should be afraid of Him and His judgments, right? And even as children, we have a healthy reverence and respect and honor for God. That's what we mean by terrible. Okay, so it says, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And when it says that He is gone up, it's probably a reference to the ark coming to rest in Jerusalem. Remember that when the ark moved from its place, do you remember what Moses said? Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Every time the Levites put the ark of God upon their shoulders and began to carry it around, Moses would say, rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered before thee. When David brought the ark of God finally to settle in Jerusalem, it was said of the ark that he had gone up into his place. Remember, because Jerusalem is the place where God dwells, everywhere else from Jerusalem is down. We think in terms of the compass, you know. If you're heading from south to north, you're going up. If you're heading from north to south, you're going down. The Hebrew mindset didn't think like that. The Hebrew mindset thought, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. And if you're going anywhere else, you're going down. So God has gone up with a shout. That is, when the ark of God was brought into Jerusalem, it went up with shouting, with dances. You remember that Michal ridiculed David that day for his dancing with his might before the Lord as God, what? Went up into Jerusalem. And that's because Jerusalem as a city is elevated above the surrounding area. Okay? So God has gone up. It's historical, sure, but it's also prophetic. And it's indicative of Christ's final triumph over all of God's enemies and setting God in the midst of His people forever in that covenantal and eternal presence of God. Now notice the great privilege that is recognized in this psalm. God has gone up in our midst. He is among us, and He is the King of all the earth. And so we have no second-rate king as our king. He has no rival and no equal, and He is in our midst. And so there's another theme that is common to Psalms 46 and 7, that God dwells in the midst of His people. Note also that we are to sing praises to Him with understanding. Right? So a song that is a maskil, a song of understanding. Our worship is to be a worship that engages the mind, a worship that feeds the inner man. There are some religious systems out there that have no engagement of the mind at all. As a matter of fact, they are done in a language that is not understood by the people. All the services are performed. I was talking with someone about this the other day. There's a service that is performed that is a worship service to God that is done behind a screen. What are they doing back there? I don't know. Do you know? But I know it must be good. I don't have to know. We do have to know. The engagement of the mind is indeed that which the Christian religion preaches to us. That this is a heart religion, a religion of understanding, and so we are to sing with understanding as well. And of course, the Apostle Paul draws on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, does he not? When he says, if I sing in a tongue, probably meaning if I'm singing a psalm in Hebrew, I'm praising well, but y'all, you don't know what I'm saying. And so how can you join me in praise? It's not praise at all. It's mouthing words. So then, we understand the engagement of the mind, how important that is. Then finally, the kind of reign is over the heathen. It's a holy throne, and it is for the admiration of the princes of Abraham, the children of Abraham. All right, then Psalm 48, and once again we have the same title, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. And in Psalm 48, we have the extolling of the city of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of God, in the mountain of His holiness, or His holy mountain. Now notice what is said about Zion here. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Beautiful for situation. What does that mean? Well, some of you have bought a house. You've been out house shopping, and maybe you have driven by a place that, let's just say it's a little bit beyond your price range, but you drove by it anyway, just so you could see that house up there on the hill with the green grass all around it and so on, you know, maybe kind of like the house down here on 205, and you're driving by that. Wow, that's a beautifully situated piece of property. Beautiful for situation. That's what Zion is. Zion is placed exactly where she should be to enhance her beauty. It's not a beauty of the earth. It's a heavenly, a holy beauty that God has situated Zion with. It's beautiful for situation. Notice also, it is the joy of the whole earth. The joy. Well, how is it that Zion is the joy of the whole earth, or the church? How is she in these New Testament days? How is the church the joy of the whole earth? Well, considered from God's perspective, it's the only thing that keeps the fire at bay, right? I mean, when Jesus says to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth," you're that which makes this world savory, and without you, there'd be no savor to it. The good works, the devotion to God, the faith that we have toward Him, the calling upon His name, you know what those things are? Those are the things that make this world savory to God in that sense. Jerusalem, Zion, the church is the joy of the whole earth. Otherwise, it would be only evil continually, and the Lord would cry out as He did in Genesis chapter 6, "My spirit is grieved." So yes, it is the joy of the whole earth. Perhaps not much joy to the wicked of the earth, but certainly it is the joy of the whole earth with regard to God. Notice that God is her refuge. He cares for her, again common with Psalm 46. His city is powerful and feared of the kings of the earth. They pass by and refuse to bow the knee to her king. She is resplendent with His glory. Notice the temple of the Lord is there. She is favorably built. She's the joy of the earth. She's well situated. She's resplendent with holiness. She resides forever. She has cause for rejoicing because of the favorable relation she has to her God. And then finally, an admonition to the people of God. She is to be examined and known. Walk about Zion, the prophet says. The telling of her is for the generation to come. Why must we have such a minute understanding? Why must we be able to tell her towers and her bulwarks? Why must we be able to speak of her strength? So we can tell it to the next generation. So that they can tell their children, and those children can tell their children, generation upon generation, the greatness and strength of Zion, because God is in the midst of her. And so then, the people of God desire her riches and her blessing. They fear her judgments, and they love her nearness to the Lord. And again, we establish in this psalm the advantage of the visible church and the public ordinances of her gates. And finally, notice, for this God is our God forever, and He will be our guide even unto death. Thus ends the reading of Psalms 46, 47, and 48, and I hope you saw those common themes between those three.